word tonight to Revelation 21 and 22. The Hudsonville congregation have been preaching a series on heaven using Revelation 21 and 22. And the text we're going to look at tonight is the first five verses of Revelation 22. We're going to begin reading at Revelation 21, verse 22. And we should remember as we read this that this is part of the vision that John sees of the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, as it's described in Revelation 21, is the church. It's not in the description there, and all the beauty of it is not a description of the place, heaven, but it's a description of the church that will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. So we begin reading at verse 22, and this is part of that vision that John sees. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And now begins the text. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of this river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Thus far, we read God's word. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our lives. In Revelation 22, heaven is described as paradise. Although we don't find that word paradise in the text itself, we know that from the fact that as it speaks of the river that John sees in the vision, and then the tree of life, that's pointing us back to the first paradise. And therefore we see that in this text, we have before us heaven as paradise. As we think about paradise, what is it that we picture in our minds? Well, maybe we picture an exotic place with a river and waterfalls cascading through lush green forests. Maybe we think of exotic food and drink in abundance. Or if we think of paradise, we think of the certain things that we would like to do if we're on vacation in such a paradise. Maybe it's fishing, or boating, or lounging, or snorkeling, or many of the other things we might like to do on vacation. But tonight, as we hear about paradise, we have to get rid of all of those earthly ideas of paradise. Because even though in the text we read about a river and we read about the tree of life, and it's not just one tree, by the way, but the idea is that the trees of life line this river, the idea here is not that that is what we're going to see when we one day arrive in the new heavens and new earth. This is part of a vision. The idea here is not that we're going to someday drink of this river, or we're going to pick the fruit from the tree of life and we are going to eat. This is part of the vision that John sees. And because it's part of the vision, then, we have to understand that the tree
of life, and the river in which there is living water, or the water of life, that must be understood symbolically. So we want to understand the symbolism here of the text. Because in understanding the symbolism of the tree, understanding the symbolism of the river, then we will understand the paradise which is to come. And we will see true paradise tonight. True paradise is life and fellowship with God. I'm not going to be describing for you the place of heaven tonight, but I will be describing for you paradise. Paradise is life and fellowship with God. We know that because that was the essence of the first paradise. The first paradise was certainly a beautiful garden that God had made as part of His creation of the world. But what was paradise about that garden was the fact that God fellowshiped with Adam there. He walked with Adam. And He talked with Adam. And Adam knew God. And Adam loved God. And Adam served God in that paradise. Now here in the text, we have set before us paradise the second. But we shouldn't think that that paradise is simply a return to what Adam and Eve had at the very beginning. But instead, paradise is the fullness of life and fellowship with God. Adam and Eve didn't have that. They didn't have the fullness of it. But in the new heavens and new earth, we will have the fullness of life with God far better than Adam and Eve had in the garden originally. So with that in mind, we consider the text using the theme, life in paradise. Life in paradise. We first want to understand the symbolism of the water and the tree. So that's the first point, the water and the tree of life. Secondly, we see that paradise then is the satisfied life. And finally, we're going to see tonight that paradise is the serving life. In this vision, first of all, John sees a pure river of water of life flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a pure river that John sees in the vision. We don't picture tonight the Grand River. Instead, we might picture some stream in the mountains that's cool and clear and clean and refreshing. But even that, we know it's not safe to drink usually out of any river because there are impurities that are in it. But this water, it is pure. What's the idea of this water in that river? Well, water, we understand, is a necessity of life that refreshes and renews and strengthens us physically. We all know what it's like on a hot afternoon when we're out, when we're working outside, that we're thirsty. And we go in to get a large glass of ice water. And we drink it and we're refreshed by it. That's the idea of this water that you have here in the text. Now the original readers especially understood that. The original readers lived in a bone dry climate, did not always have clean water. And they grasped the wonder of a constant supply of fresh, pure, uncontaminated water. We may take it for granted. We may just go to the faucet and get a glass of water and it's clean and pure. But that was a marvel for those who first heard this Word of God. But water is an essential part of life. It's something that is needed. But what is that picture? What is that water picture? Well, this water represents the fullness of the blessings of salvation that come to the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that because of the other places in which we read about this living water in the New Testament. First of all, we read about it in John 4. Remember when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and He asked her to put her bucket down into the well there to get Him a drink of water. And when she did that, Jesus spoke to her about the living water that comes from Him. But Jesus didn't explain so much there what that living water is. But that is explained for us in John chapter 7. In John 7, Jesus explains what the water of life is. John 7, verses 37 through 39. We read there, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" So this living water, or water of life, the blessings of salvation that the Holy Spirit gives to us, we have that living water now. We have the blessings of salvation. What does the Holy Spirit give to us? Well, the Holy Spirit gives to us the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who searches out the deep things of God. As the one who searches out the deep things of God, He reveals to us who God is. And the Holy Spirit gives to us the knowledge of God's love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. He declares to us the greatness of our God. We know God because the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit works in us righteousness and holiness so that we live in righteousness and holiness in our lives. We live out of that knowledge of God that we have. Now, as the text here speaks of that water of life that we will enjoy in heaven, it's not a physical water, but what it's pointing out to us is that in heaven we will enjoy the fullness of the blessings of salvation. We will enjoy the fullness of fellowship with God. And that, of course, means that in heaven we will know God perfectly. Not fully. Because forever in heaven we're going to be learning about the greatness and majesty of God. And because He is infinite, the knowledge of God is infinite, we will constantly be growing in our knowledge of Him. And what this points out is that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in us in heaven. That's going to be part of the fellowship of God that we will enjoy. The Holy Spirit will dwell in us. We will see God face to face. I'm not going to deal with that concept here tonight. But we will see God in the face of Jesus Christ, and in all of the new heavens and new earth, we will see the glory and majesty of God like we have never seen before. But part of the fellowship with God we'll enjoy in heaven is the Holy Spirit, and is continuing to give to us the knowledge of God in heaven. And we will live, of course, perfectly before God in righteousness and holiness as the Spirit works in us. Not in a battle against sin, of course, but the strength to do that comes from God and through His Spirit. That's part of what we learn here in the text of that continued work of the Spirit in us, giving us the fullness of the blessings of salvation in heavenly glory. We should notice along with that the important characteristics of this river. First, the source of this river. The source of this river is the throne of God and of the Lamb. The blessings of salvation come to us from God Himself, but through the Lamb. It's significant that we see here in this vision the Lamb on a throne. The Lamb is the one, of course, who gave His life to pay for our sins. But part of His work is that He earned for us all of the blessings of salvation. He's earned for us this fullness of the blessings of salvation. That's why we see in this vision the source of the river is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's clear as crystal and pure. There's no contamination. That's striking too. All water on this earth, no matter how much it's been cleansed, it still has impurity in it. But this water will have absolutely no impurity. What that means for us is that there will be no more sin for us. There will be no more distortion of the knowledge of God. We in our sinfulness do distort our knowledge of God. But in heaven, that will no longer be the case. See, the Holy Spirit's work in us is a pure work, but yet we still have our sinful natures, which taints everything. But in heaven, that will no longer be the case. He'll be pure, uncontaminated in all of our fellowship with God. So in heaven, we will drink from the spiritual river that flows from Jesus Christ, and we will be satisfied. That's the water of life. The text also teaches us about heaven using the symbolism of the tree of life. And the idea, as I said earlier, is that this tree of life is not just one of them, but the trees of life, as it were, line this river that John sees in the vision. Kids, do you remember where we read in the Bible of the first tree of life? It's in the book of Genesis. If you said that, you're correct. Or if you said the Garden of Eden, that's true as well. To understand this tree of life, we have to go back to that original tree of life. That tree and its fruit were the source of ongoing life for Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that from what we read in Genesis 3, verse 22, after Adam and Eve sinned. And we read there, "Then and the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken." So Adam was driven out of the garden. And that's because the tree was a source of life for him there in the garden. But the tree of life there in the garden was more than that. It was more than that. It pictured God's covenant. Remember that there were two special trees in the garden. Kids, you remember the other one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of those special trees were related to God's covenant. God was teaching Adam something about his covenant in those trees. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God was teaching Adam that part of fellowship with God was saying no to sin. Saying no to something. But the tree of life is also connected with God's covenant. It pictured God's love and favor. It pictured God's sustaining covenant life with Adam. It pictured the fact that God gives everything that was needed for Adam to have life with Him. You see, it was all about God. God created Adam in that relationship of love and friendship, and God sustained that relationship there in the garden. That tree was a picture of that. So the tree in the vision in John 22 pictures then for us the fullness of life with God that God gives to us. In heaven, we will fully taste friendship with God. In heaven, what we will enjoy is the understanding more fully of God's perfect love. It will be as if we eat of that and we drink of that, and nothing will be sweeter than to experience fully there in the new heavens and new earth the love and the favor of God. The taste of it will be amazingly sweet. Just to help us understand that, the figure here is used of food, of fruit. Think of a food that you enjoy, that you like. I love Chicago pizza. I grew up there. I was back there last weekend and took one home. And to taste it again, tasted good. And it's satisfied, but only for a little while. That's just a faint, faint picture of how sweet it will be to eat of the fruit, as it were, of life and the love and the grace of God. And the text says, in addition to that, that this tree bears 12 manner of fruit. 12 in the book of Revelation, the scriptures, is the number of the church. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles. And now the number 12 is prominent as well in the book of Revelation. And what that says to us as well is that the entire church, the full and complete church of God's elect people, they will experience the fullness and the completeness of fellowship with God. They will taste of that fellowship. They will taste God's love there in heaven forevermore. That will be true for us too, as those who are part of that church of Jesus Christ. But now this sets before us what paradise is. What is paradise? Well, paradise includes joy. Paradise includes rest. Paradise includes peace. Paradise includes being satisfied. And that's what heaven will be. It will be the satisfied life. Not the life of having everything that we could possibly want, but it's the life of being satisfied with the love of God. It's the life of being satisfied with the fellowship of God. That's what the text is pointing out to us in many different ways. In the new heavens and new earth, our spiritual thirst will be quenched, our spiritual hunger will be satisfied, and we will have everything that we need in our friendship with God. We'll delight in that. We'll be filled with that. We will never lack anything because we have that. That's the implication of the river of the water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The idea here is that we're going to, as it were, drink from that river and be satisfied. We drink from it now and we are satisfied, but the fullness of that will be experienced in heaven. That's the same idea in regard to the tree of life and its fruit. The picture there is of hunger that is being satisfied by that fruit. Our spiritual hunger will be satisfied in our fellowship and friendship with God. And then notice as well, the text says that that tree will bear its fruit every month in verse 3. And yield her fruit every month. That means there's an endless supply of it. Never does it run out in heavenly glory. And in addition to that, the text says that this is for the healing of the nations. There will be no more sickness there, is the idea. And then verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. That's all part of that satisfied life. There will be nothing that will dissatisfy in heavenly glory. That, for us right now, is so hard to imagine. Because when it comes right down to it, in this life, you and I are never fully satisfied. It's not because we don't have what we need. It's because of our own sinfulness. So often in our lives we complain about what we have, even though God is so good to us. We're not satisfied with the spouse that God has given. We're not satisfied with the children He's given. We're not satisfied with the parents God has given. We're not satisfied with the old clunker of a car that keeps breaking down. We're not satisfied with that computer that keeps freezing up. We're not satisfied even if we have a new one because it's not as fast as the next one that there is. We're not satisfied with the food that we have. We're not satisfied with the amount of money that we have. We're not satisfied with the body that we have. We're not satisfied with the hair that we have. And the list goes on and on and on. And the thought of many is that paradise then is that we have everything that we want. The perfect body. The perfect hair. The perfect relationships, the perfect life, the perfect food, having everything that I could possibly want. Some might think that heaven would be being able to eat as much as I want and never gaining a pound. That's not heaven. Heaven's so much better than that. You see, in heaven, our desires will be perfect. Right now, our desires are not. We desire things, and we often think that those things will satisfy us. But there's no paradise to be found in things. Paradise is not in the end having everything that we want. But paradise is partly this. My desires will be perfect. I'm going to hunger and thirst for the right things. I'm going to hunger and thirst for God. All I want is life and fellowship with Him. That will be enough. And that will be perfectly satisfied. In a way, it's not for us in this life. Not because there's something lacking in God, but because we still have sin. We don't have the fullness of life with God. And we still battle against the sinful natures that are part of us. But in heaven, our desires will be towards God, and we will be constantly filled, and never will there be a lack. And that's because in heaven, in our perfection, we will see things rightly and clearly. And essentially, it comes down to this. Everything that I need is found in the God of my salvation. We began our worship tonight hearing those words from Psalm 63. Especially verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. We believe those words, we confess them, but in heaven, we'll know better what that means. Because so often for us, God's loving kindness isn't enough for us. We want something more. We think that there is something better. But heavenly life is this. I know that there's nothing better. And I'm going to live that forevermore. That's Jesus' point in John 4. When Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman about that living water. Then after that, what does Jesus do? Do you remember? He says to the Samaritan woman, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had 5 husbands. You're on your 6th. What Jesus is pointing out to her is she was trying to find satisfaction in men. And Jesus is saying, in contrast to that, satisfaction is found only in this living water that I give. It's found only in salvation in Him. That's the idea of the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We believe those words, we know those words, but so often we don't live those in heaven. We will live that satisfied life of knowing that we lack nothing because God is our God. We constantly struggle in this life with God's goodness and His grace and His righteousness in Jesus Christ being enough for us. But it always is. And in heaven, we will experience that. That's the satisfied life of paradise. That's where we will experience that peace and that joy of rest in our fellowship with God. There's nothing better. And there's nothing higher than that. But even looking at that, we have to be careful that we're not individualistic as we consider that. We should make sure that we're not selfish in that view of heaven either. That we think that heaven is all about my happiness, because that's not what heaven is about. Certainly, in heaven there will be joy. We will enjoy heavenly glory, but this is all for the glory of God. You see, God is glorified when we are satisfied. We are satisfied because of what He has given to us. That's Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. A sheep saying that. He makes me to lie down. Sheep don't lie down unless the shepherd makes them to lie down. And they lie down because they're satisfied with His care. They have everything that they need. They have nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. And when God cares for us and gives to us all that we need so we're satisfied, He is glorified. And so in heaven, as we are satisfied with the fullness of life with Him and lack nothing, God will be glorified in that. And that's the goal and the desire that we have as we go to heaven, that God be glorified. That's what heaven is all about, the glory of God. We will desire heaven for this satisfaction as we are learning to hunger and thirst for God now. Point is, we have to see tonight is that what heaven will be affects the way in which we live right now. As I said earlier, the great struggle we have is that we hunger and thirst for the wrong things. We're to hunger and thirst for God and for life and fellowship with Him. But so often our lives say that we don't believe that life and fellowship with God is what truly satisfies. Our lives would indicate in different ways that we think that the things of this earth will provide happiness and rest for us. We think in our own minds, I would be happy if only I had, and we fill in the blank. Or think about it from this perspective. We use words like that, this. He makes me crabby. She makes me crabby. This makes me crabby. By the way, no one makes us crabby. That's a conscious choice that we make to respond to something happening in our lives in that way. But when we tie it to circumstances and say I'm crabby or I'm angry because this is happening to me, you know what we're saying by that? We're saying that I can only be happy if these circumstances change. And what we're saying then is that my life with God, my friendship with God that I have because of His grace is not enough for me. I need something else. This alone is the thing at this moment that will make me happy. I had that experience last night. I can tell you about it because my kids aren't here. I was playing catch with my son in the yard, and I turned away for a second. We're playing with one of the other kids, too. I thought he was going to throw the ball to her, and he threw it back to me. I wasn't looking. Hard ball right on my toe. I already lost one toenail, and now this one's all swollen and pulsing. And I was so mad, and I'm thinking, let him know he can't throw unless someone's looking at you. But then, as well, I'm angry about it because, well, if only I'd been looking. Nothing I could do to change it. It took me a long time just to get over that little event. Yeah, it hurt. But at that moment, my thinking was, if only that ball hadn't hit my foot, then I could be happy at that moment. It's not about that. Of course, I'm not thinking about my relationship with God right then and the fellowship that I enjoy with Him. We struggle with that in our lives. And if we tie our happiness and satisfaction to the things of this life, those things become idols to us. They become our gods. I need a husband who, I need a wife who, I need kids who, I need parents who. And that's the way we begin to think. And then we turn to other things. Food will help. A certain look will help. More money will help. Drinking will help. Drugs will help. A little porn will help. But those things don't. They don't satisfy. To turn to those things is like turning to sewer water. It's not the living water that's found in Jesus Christ. Beloved, in this life, we are learning that joy and satisfaction are found only in fellowship with God. And in heaven, we're going to see every part of our lives in relationship to that. We're going to have work to do in heaven. There are things we're going to be busy doing. There may be things that we possess. Right now, we struggle to see those things in our work, in our callings each day, to put those in the right place in relationship to God. For example, as men, sometimes we so tie our identity to what we do in our work that that's usually what we talk about. Do we always see that in relationship to God and the fellowship we have with Him? In heaven, that's what we'll see and understand. We'll see everything rightly in relationship to God. We're learning that in this life. May our knowledge of what is to come strengthen us so that we live in this life rightly in relationship to God. So paradise is the fullness of life with God in which we are satisfied. In addition, paradise is a serving life. The text teaches us that in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, we are going to be servant kings. We read that first of all in verse 3, and his servant shall serve him, and then verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. And those two ideas are not opposed to one another. Those two ideas fit together here. The first thing we want to understand is that part of the paradise of the new heavens and new earth is that there will be government there. From an earthly perspective, we might not expect to hear that. When we think of government, we think of corruption. We think of politics. We think of all of the corruption that is part of government, especially among the nations of the world, but also that can be involved in church governments when things are done disobediently or contrary to the Word of God. But in the new heavens and new earth, there will be a perfect government. In that government, of course, God is king. He's on the throne. The Lamb also will rule under God. And we know that as well from other passages, but especially we find that in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 15, for example. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." But we have to see also in relationship to that, that we will rule with Christ and under Christ. That's part of what is taught in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" That's part of our rule with Christ. We will judge all with Him. That means that in the new heavens and new earth, we will have places of rule as well. Some may rule over doors as doorkeepers. Some of us may rule over others of us in the new heavens and new earth, but there will be no envy and there will be no jealousy. We will rule as stewards, using all that God has given in the service of Him. And the one thing that will be the focus in that rule is the glory of God. There will be perfect government under God. We have a taste of that within the church as there's a focus on the glory of God in the government of the church. You don't see that in the nations of the world. But you do find that in the church. But in the new heavens and new earth, there will be perfect government over God's church and over all things. But in that government, we will be servants. We will be servant kings. Verse 3, "And his servants shall serve him." We have to understand that in the new heavens and new earth, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be serving the God of our salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who sits upon the throne. It's service. Serving in humility and meekness. Will be not a service of self. It won't be self-seeking service. It will be genuine service. Service of God, service of Christ, and serving one another there in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus emphasized that often in His earthly ministry. He emphasized that when He said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He emphasized that to His disciples when they were constantly fighting about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And He says greatness in the kingdom is found in this, serving others. And Jesus demonstrated that Himself. John 13. And the night before He died, what did He do in that upper room with His disciples? He washed their feet. They wouldn't do it. They were concerned with greatness according to their idea Well, Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed their dirty, smelly, sweaty feet. He showed them that being master includes service. And he taught us that too. That's paradise. Paradise in heaven will not be having these great, powerful positions. Paradise of heaven, in part, will be serving. Serving Christ and serving one another perfectly in love. And beloved, that means for us here in this life, that's part of where we taste and experience paradise. Where there are groups that go out and sing to the elderly of the church or those who are confined to their homes and you serve the other members in that way, it's a taste of paradise. When we serve one another, when we're struggling and hurting, we pray for one another, we visit with one another, we bring meals to one another, and whatever else we may do for one another in service, that's a taste of paradise. Paradise for us is not some exotic location. That doesn't mean it's wrong to go to some exotic location. But that's not paradise. Taste of paradise we have in this life is when we fellowship with our God and when we serve one another. And so may what we will do forever in heaven affect the way in which we live right now. We've seen paradise tonight. How amazing and wonderful it will be. Being fully and perfectly satisfied in our life with God. Seeing our Savior Jesus Christ face to face. Having the Spirit working in us so that we're growing in the knowledge of who God is and the greatness of His love and grace in Christ. And we will be satisfied in that. And we will serve one another. May that give to us a greater longing for that paradise to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for setting before us paradise, the true paradise. And may that be the longing of our souls, to see Thee face to face in Jesus Christ, to grow in our knowledge of Thee forevermore, and to live to serve and honor Thee by loving and serving one another. And so we pray also, Father, that this would affect the way in which we live right now, so that we would seek to live this life now and be satisfied in our fellowship with Thee and long to serve Thee by serving one another. Forgive us, Father, when we don't seek to be satisfied in Thee. And wilt Thou turn us more and more that we would see and know that all that we need is found in Thee and in Thy loving kindness in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.